Okay. In Jesus' day, when they would gather together for a meal, and we've been eating our way through the book of Luke, we've been talking about Luke, and we've been talking about all these meals through Luke, and how Jesus, in one sense, is either going to a meal, or coming from a meal, or leaving a meal, or at a meal. Jesus, one of the major threads that goes all through the book of Luke is Jesus' kind of table fellowship. So the passage that we're going to study in Luke 14, Jesus is at a Pharisee's house, and we'll talk about that in a second. But the way that they would eat oftentimes, especially when they were to have a banquet or a larger meal together, they would eat in something that was called a triclinium. Let me show you a picture of a triclinium. Here's a triclinium, and here's why they call it a triclinium. Anybody want to guess? This is going to be a good Sunday morning. I can feel it. There is going to be a good Sunday morning. There is three tables, and they're kind of shaped a little bit like a U-shape, right? And so if you want to do it this way, if you want to do it upside down, however you want to do it, right? And here's another image, and here would be a more modern setting of a triclinium. Again, this is just kind of the way that they would gather together for banquets, and they really rolled out the nice china. I don't know where this is, but they have rolled out the real nice china. Sorry, that's probably not funny. And they have a couple tricliniums here. Now this is modern. Now here is like the one that we all want to be at. Look at this triclinium. So this is something that still happens to this day. And I can't, like, if I squint, I believe that is. Anybody want to guess who that is? It is a queen of England. Okay, that's why I was like, I think it's a queen. So again, here's the queen. Now, notice where the queen sits, right? This image, we would say that, who do we say that this is? This kind of looks like a Last Supper kind of image, right? And here's Jesus with bread, and here's some wine, and it looks like they're all, and if you count, I was like, I think this is the Last Supper image. There's 11 around the table. There's one empty seat right here where it looks like Judas has gone to betray Jesus. But here's Jesus at the head of the table. Here's one set up. Here's the Queen of England at the head of the table. What I want us to do this morning is I want us to think about a triclinium. You're going to have a dinner party at your house, okay? And you're going to set up a triclinium at your house. And here's the people who you have invited over. I'm going to give you 14 people. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 90 seconds to make your table arrangement. Got it? You're going to have 90 seconds to make your table arrangement. So it's not like, hey, you're going to overthink it and like analyze it. Just however it comes to mind, you're going to move people around. Rob's ready. Rob's got his pen on the paper. So here's who's coming to your dinner party. You have you. You're the host. So I want you to you can just put yourself right here at the head of the table because you are the host, right? Your spouse is going to be there. You have a creepy uncle that somehow managed to get on the list. You have the grandma with bad gas. We all know who that is, right? She just kind of like occasionally just passes gas. I'm like, who was that? George Clooney's going to be there. And then also Macaulay Culkin somehow slipped onto your guest list. You have Colin Powell and Bill Cosby. You have Condoleezza Rice. You have Shirley Phelps Roper. If you're not sure who that is, that's Fred Phelps' daughter, the leader of Westboro Baptist Church, the God Hates Fags Church. So she's going to be on your list. You have Lance Armstrong's actually coming. I had to put that one in. You have your next door neighbor is going to be there, and then your very best friend. So you have 13 people. So I would do like 1, 2, 3, and then I just try and do like 5 down each side. Does that make sense? 90 seconds, go. Probably should have given you guys all pencils, is what I should have done. Seconds. feel like I need to be a teacher. Okay, pens down. Everybody know. You can keep working on it if you're still not quite there. But let's see how you guys did it. Let's start over here. Brian, you wanna? Are you? Okay. So let's say we'll start from here and then just kind of work up around. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I had Colin Powell.
Mm-hmm.
I had Shirley.
Mm-hmm.
I had Lance.
Mm-hmm. I had our next-door neighbor, Richard. I had my grandma. Okay. She's a guy. Oh, I could laugh at that for a while, but I...
Yeah.
Okay. Excellent. Ronnie, what about you? Let's go over to Ronnie.
Let's put the numbers.
Okay.
So I put Macaulay Culkin down here, then Creepy Uncle. Down farther away from me. Shirley Felt Roper here, then we're 11, Lance Armstrong, next door neighbor. Then best friend, me, spouse, 7, Colin Powell, Condoleezza Rice, 5, George Clooney, 4,
grandma,
yeah, bad guys, keep her away. And then I think that's Bill Cosby, I kept him pretty far away too.
Okay. And let's do it. We could have a lot of fun with this. Let's do one more. Dietra, I want to hear what you got for us.
Me?
Yep.
All right, I put Arnold down at the bottom, me, Ronald, myself. Then I have my neighbor, myself, my best friend, Roper, Cosby, Colton, uncle, and grandma.
Okay. now, hold on to this for a little bit, because this is important, and we're going to come back to this in a little bit. Good morning, Isan. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. It's on page 729. Luke 14, and we're talking about Jesus at a Pharisee's house. So Jesus is having another meal. This time he's at a Pharisee's house. Here we go. Everybody there? One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. It's also, is that what it says in your guys' Bibles too? Does it say dropsy or abnormal swelling? The condition here is called dropsy, and I'm going to refer to dropsy a lot. So the abnormal swelling, the actual condition is called dropsy. There's another, I think, current medical name for it that I forget what it is. It starts with an E. But he has abnormal swelling of the body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked him, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on a Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat, then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. Let's go over a couple key things going on here. First off, this happens on a Sabbath, okay? So Sabbath, for a lot of us, we know that there is no work to be done on this day. The Sabbath is initiated by two things. Number one, God resting on the seventh day. So when God creates the world and he says on the seventh day he's going to rest, God rests on the seventh day. Then when the Israelites spend 400 years in slavery and they work every single day of their lives, God says, let's establish a new pattern, a pattern in which you'll have a day off. This was, and any scholar will say, this was revolutionary. No one did this. Everybody just worked. You just worked every day. There wasn't weekends. There wasn't days off. The Israelites were, in fact, mocked because they took a day off. It was not something any other culture did. This was revolutionary. This was something that they held near and dear to their heart, was to take a day off. You have the Pharisees. Now, when we think about the Pharisees, again, sometimes we oftentimes read back into them and we see that they're kind of like these Lex Luthor, or if you just saw the new Star Wars trailer, they could be Darth Vader if you wanted to go that route. But they're kind of these enemies, and they're kind of these... The Pharisees are literally the Steve Jobs, the Oprahs, they're the Abraham Lincolns. They are the respected, esteemed, admired. They have tenure at Ivy League schools. They are the most brilliant and respected people in the culture. Again, we read and see Jesus' interaction and we have a low view of a Pharisee, but in that particular culture, the Pharisees were on the very top. Okay. We understand too, now your Bible says that Jesus is at a prominent Pharisee's house. Is that what that says? Right? If you look at the word, this is a ruler of Pharisees. A Pharisee supervisor, a Pharisee manager, okay? So Jesus is actually at a house where, like, there's the Pharisees, but then this guy is, like, above the Pharisees. So this guy is the cream of the cream, right? So he's on the very top. You have Jesus here, and Jesus, as we've experienced him throughout the New Testament, and again, kind of putting him in his context, not the way that we normally view him as kind of floating above, about 6 inches above the ground with a little halo above his head. The way that they experienced Jesus, that Jesus was a troublesome, defiant, rogue teacher. He was referred to as a drunk and a glutton. He was an insurgent. He was an enemy of the state. He was an enemy of the Roman state, and he was an enemy of the Israeli state. This is why he ends up being killed. He does not win the congeniality award of the first century, right? Now, we have this guy who has this abnormal swelling, and again, the condition is called dropsy. Now, we have to look at this because it's just such an unsightly condition. If you have a weak stomach, you might want to close your eyes. But here's the condition that this person suffers from, okay? There is abnormal swelling within their body. One of the commentaries I read, I never heard this before about this particular condition, and this is a whole nother sermon. They said that what happens with dropsy is you have this insatiable thirst. So you're always drinking water, but your body doesn't process it and it just stores it. But you can't, you're so thirsty because your body's not processing the water. It's not quenching your thirst. So you just drink more and more and more water, and your body just kind of stores it like this, right? This commentator said that people end up dying because there's just too much water in their system. Right. So that's a whole other teaching, and there's some thoughts on that. So you have this abnormal accumulation of fluid underneath the skin. And again, it's very unsightly, isn't it? It's not the kind of thing that you would like, We've talked about honor as well. And we talked about how honor is the currency in the ancient Near East. We talked about how you can have a lot of money and have no honor. And we would say that you are poor, you're impoverished. That's flipped in our day, right? You can have a lot of money and have no honor, and we just will worship at your feet, right? In the ancient Near East, you could have very little money and have a lot of honor, and we would look at you as a wealthy individual, right? This is a big thing. This honor in the ancient Near East is a major theme that you have to understand. The way that things work, because we just see people with money and think that they're the ones that we should honor and respect and esteem and bow down to. It wasn't that way in the ancient Near East. Okay. Now, speaking of seating, here's what I want you to do. Okay, now we're going to do it. We're going to flip this over. What I want you to do is this. There's basically three main characters, okay? I want you to put I want you to put at the very top where you are going to sit, I want you to put the prominent Pharisee. You can just put PP, prominent Pharisee, or you can write Pharisee, right? I want the Pharisee to kind of go right here because it's his party, it's his show, it's he's hosting it. This is where he would sit, right? No, just write Pharisee.
Okay, just. I had a few in mind.
Do you want to talk about that right now? just write Pharisee right here, okay? Or prominent Pharisee, or Pharisee ruler, or the Pharisee supervisor, okay? And then I want you to imagine where Jesus would be sitting. I want you to imagine where dropsy guy would be sitting. And then here's the other thing I want to do, because a lot of times when we read the text, we're going to insert ourselves into the text at some point, right? We are kind of already seeing this picture and we're having this image in our mind. Where then would you be sitting? Okay. And then if you want to, you can fill it out with like, oh, here's a Pharisee over here and there's an expert of the law sitting here and there's, you know, this person over here. Man, Isan Maya is so cool right now. So just kind of fill that out. Okay. So where would you put Jesus? Where would you put the guy with dropsy? Where do you think you would be sitting in this? In this passage, and then put the Pharisee at the top.
So there's only gonna be six.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, six. Now, this whole passage, as you enter it, it all depends on the way that you drew up your seating arrangements. And what I want to do is I want to work through the possible seating arrangements of this passage. And I want to see how that sheds light on what Jesus is talking about. Because I think depending on where you put Jesus, right, it depends on how you view this passage. Okay? Now, there's four different ways that I kind of arranged this in my head, and as I was thinking about this, there's four different ways that I arranged this, and I want to work through all four of them in the next 2 hours. Let's say that you put Jesus kind of somewhere up on this head table. Who did that? Okay, one, two, just two people kind of put Jesus up here? Somewhere up in here towards the top. Let's say you put Jesus up here at the head, right? And then we put the dropsy guy somewhere down here, somewhere at the end of the table, okay? And what I want us to do in this particular envision, I want us to kind of enter into the narrative as the person with dropsy. You with me on that? Okay, so we're kind of the one that's sick. We're kind of the one that has a condition. We're the one that needs Jesus to heal us, okay? Now, when you observe Jesus from the head of the table, I think what you get here is you get Jesus, and he has kind of a little bit of a magic healing as the dinner entertainment. You have Jesus proposing an interesting parable to discuss as dinner conversation, right? You have him giving advice on how to run your social life. You have him making you swallow the bitter pill of moral effort in the realm of personal humility. Go be humble. Sure, thanks, Jesus. I'll work on that tomorrow, right? And see, from that perspective, when you put Jesus up here, right, Jesus becomes a lot of things. He becomes kind of a little bit of a healer, an interesting teacher, but he doesn't become a savior. He doesn't become our healer. What I would say is, when you have Jesus at the top, and say, again, we're entered into the story as the dropsy guy, right? When you have him at the end of the table. Now, remember here, this is an interesting thing to think about. If you were sick, specifically with this condition, let's go back to this condition for a second. With this condition, this would be viewed, what did you do wrong? You've been cursed by God. Surely there's some sort of sin in your life that has made God, the gods, or God do this to you. Remember when Jesus heals the man born blind and the Pharisees come to him and say, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is like this? This is the same question the Pharisees would be discussing. Who must have sinned that this man would end up like this, right? So, going back to this table arrangement, if you have Jesus at the end and we enter in, right? So, the dropsy guy or us, we're at the end of the table. We're kind of cursed by God. We have this sickness, this illness, right? What I see is I see that we're very distanced from God. We're separated from Him. And if we consider ourselves sick, and how many people are like, you have something going on, it's like, man, I wish Jesus would heal me from this. It could be an anxiety. It could be a literal physical sickness. It could be just something in your heart that continues to reoccur. It could be just a sin that you just can't get over. And you're like, man, I wish Jesus would just heal me from this, right? And if you view it from this, here's to me the view, right? I'll say this is the kind of key takeaway, is that Jesus is detached and distant. Okay? How many people, when they think of God, how many people oftentimes when we think of God, do we think of kind of an absentee cosmic landlord? God is somewhere out there. He's somewhere up towards the head of the table. And here I am down at the bottom of the table. Now, occasionally this cosmic landlord, he'll reach out and do a little magic trick and do a little healing here or a little miracle here. But for the most part, he's just kind of, and how many times do we hear this or do we even think that God's just out there? He's detached. He's distant. He's not anywhere down here with me in the real flesh and blood of life, right? Do we think that?
Yes.
Is that an often view of the world? Is that God is just somewhere out there and here we are and he's just, yeah, we just got to keep going, right? So the key takeaway there is that Jesus is detached and distant. So we have Jesus up here at the top. We have us down here as the dropsy person, and Jesus is detached and distant. And luckily, in this occasion, Jesus happens to heal us, but it's not always like that. Go be well. You're good, right? Now, let's go to the second one. I'll say this. Let's keep Jesus up at the top, right? Now, so we're up here by Jesus because we're Christians, and we love Jesus, and Jesus is our friend, right? But the sick people are still down here, right? The sick people are down here. Think of how we would treat Jesus if he came to our house, right? If Jesus came to our house, where would you seat him at your table? Jesus, I'm sorry, my wife would get like pushed to the side. Jesus would be sitting right next to me, right? Right next to me. And we think of Jesus like, okay, look, yeah, Jesus is up here. And we want to honor him and we want to esteem him and we want to put him right to the very front. But here's what happens. When we're up here, can everybody see this, by the way? When we're up here and Jesus is here and the sick people are down there, the problem is that we don't see ourselves as sick, right? We don't see ourselves as sick. And, you know, I know sometimes, and this might be some of my thoughts occasionally, but sometimes we're like, you know, I got my occasional hangnail. And I have a flu that I occasionally get. But for the most part, yeah, I mean, Jesus is kind of lucky to have me on his team.
Yeah.
Are you with me, Johnny?
Yeah, I'm with you. I go work every day.
You know what I mean? And sometimes we think, and this is kind of maybe subtle or subconsciously, we don't walk around saying, oh yeah, Jesus, man, he's really lucky to have me, right? This is kind of the subtle subconscious, right? But we think that I'm kind of part of Jesus's, maybe not his A team, but I'm at least on the B team, right? And really, Jesus, like, again, like, occasionally I'll have a little slip up here and a little cold here, but for the most part, I don't have this condition that needs rescuing. I'm up here with you at the top of the table, right? And what happens is when you sit up here, right, we're just like those disciples. We're climbing over one another for the best spot, for the best perspective, and we're arguing about who's going to be at his right and left-hand side. So sometimes I would say that the second way to see this is that we're up here with Jesus, right? And the sick and the poor, we're kind of distanced from them people. We talked a couple weeks ago when Jesus was at Simon's house, Simon the Pharisee, and Jesus is speaking specifically to her, but he says, Simon, do you see this woman, right? And we talked about how sometimes we just don't see these people in our lives. We don't see the hurting, the marginalized, the poor, the affected, and the afflicted, right? And we just keep our distance from those people. We love Jesus. We're up here with Jesus. But there's no real contact with those people who need the help and the love and the forgiving nature and the mercy and the grace of Christ. But I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible every week. But there's no contact, there's no place where we're actually ministering to those who are hurting and who are afflicted and who are sick. Right? So at this perspective, we're not sick. Yeah, again, we occasionally just have a little bit, but nor are we in contact with those who are sick. I'm thinking if I had anything else to say on that one. I could say this too. I wanted to say this too, and this kind of just ties in. With this one, what ends up happening is we end up being really good at distant acts of charity. We're good at writing a check to Compassion International for our sponsor kid. Oh, that somebody, so-and-so needs help? Well, I'm good at just handing money out my window to a homeless person instead of knowing them and engaging them and embracing them. Right? Oh, the food bank? Yeah, I'll just send a check down to the food bank instead of going down there and working at it. Oh, the Long Beach Rescue Mission? Oh, yeah, I can help once instead of getting in there and getting our hands and our feet dirty. Right? That's second. Number three. Are we with you on that? Did I lose anybody on that one?
That was number two.
Going on to number three. Let's move Jesus down to the end of the table. Okay? How many people had Jesus at the end of the table? At the very end of the table? Okay. A couple people put Jesus at the very end of the table. And what we're going to do is we're going to now put Jesus down here with the dropsy, guys. We're going to put Jesus and dropsy together. Okay? Now, again, sometimes we think that we're a little bit better than we actually are, don't we? I didn't get any amens on that one. I was hoping everybody was going to say amen on that one. There we go. Come on. And anybody else put themselves at least somewhere up near the top?
Right next to the chief Pharisee, I put myself.
Oh, you did?
Yeah.
Come on. There you go. Right? let's move Jesus down to the end of the table. And we're going to put us kind of somewhere up here. Again, we often have this condition. It's called we think of ourselves better than we should. Right? Don't think of yourselves better than you should, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Right? So we often, and here's the problem, is how many people, again, I think just two folks had Jesus up here, but we have this ingrained image of Jesus, there's Jesus just right at the center, and everybody's like clamoring to Jesus, right? Everybody just wants to talk to Jesus. I heard a joke recently, I got to share this with you, it's one of the funniest things I heard in a long time. We take a little joke break?
Sure.
So, Peter, Jesus says, hey, Peter, you need to go make arrangements for the Last Supper, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Peter walks into the city, he finds the man, and he says, the master, the rabbi, Jesus told me that I need to make arrangements for our Passover dinner. And the guy says, okay, he's got a room upstairs. And he says, okay, we are going to need a table for 26. The guy says, table for 26? There's only 13 of you. And he says, yeah, but we're all going to sit on one side. I thought that was hilarious. Nobody else thought that was good? Some people are like, you're going to be driving home. Like, oh, I get it now. It wasn't that funny. Table for 26, please. There's only 13 of you. Yeah, but we're all going to only sit on one side. Okay, wasn't as funny as I thought. I thought it was funny. I'll try a joke break next week, and we'll see if we can get a better one. Okay, so we're going to, again, put Jesus here, down here with dropsy, and we're somewhere up near the head. And here's what happens when we do this, right? Before I give this takeaway, let's go back here. Let me say why, for those who put Jesus down here, here's why I think you need to put him down here. Right? When did the Pharisees try and esteem and honor and respect Jesus? When did they see Jesus walking along and be like, oh, there's Jesus. Dude, let's do something cool for Jesus. Let's honor him. Let's esteem him. How many times when we see Jesus interact with the Pharisees, are they trying to trap him? Are they trying to ambush him? Are they trying to discredit him and humiliate him? Remember when I talked about honor being the currency in the ancient Near East? How would you discredit and honor and humiliate somebody? Right? Verse 2 says that the dropsy guy is right in front of Jesus. Now, if I had a dinner party, and I think anybody in this room that had a dinner party, for the most part, if we had a dinner party, we wouldn't be putting dropsy guy up here at the head of the table, would we? Especially when we have this view that to have dropsy, to have this sickness, would be a sign that this person was cursed, that this person has done something very sinful. So I think that it's very easy to put Jesus. And Jesus launches into this parable, and he says, where should you sit? When you choose your seat, where should you sit? At the end of the table, right? Imagine if Jesus is telling this parable sitting from the very top of the table, right? They're trying to discredit and humiliate Jesus here. And Jesus is sitting down here with dropsy guy. Again, now sometimes we kind of see ourselves a little bit better than we are. And Jesus, what Jesus assumes is that his guests, or us, were worse off than we believe we actually are. Right? We don't, if you put yourself down here, if you put yourself at the very bottom of the table, if you didn't put yourself there, right? What Jesus has done is he's just kind of ambushed you. He's trapped you, right? Because if you don't consider that you're sitting down here with dropsy guy, with the sick person, right? Jesus displays, it's a different kind of sickness, but it's still a sickness, isn't it? It's a sickness of arrogance and pride, right? And here we are climbing to the top of the table, to the position of honor, to sit next to the Queen of England. Surely we don't want to be all the way down here with just some of the cabinet members, right? And here we are climbing to the top, trying to get to Jesus. And Jesus displays our sickness. The key takeaway here is Jesus kind of traps us, right? And our sickness is made evident. Again, it's not a dropsy sickness. It's not a physical sickness. It's the sickness of trying to be number one, of trying to be big, of all the ways that we try and climb the ladder, all the ways that we're pushing ourselves to the top. Everybody with me on that one?
Yep.
Okay. Let's do one more. Here's Jesus and dropsy and me. We're all in the last seat. We're all in the most humble, humiliated seat. We all enter there, right? When Jesus and dropsy and me, when we're all sitting in the last seat. Now think about when Jesus heals this guy here, right? The Bible says, what does the Bible say? How does he heal him? Somebody read to me verse 4.
It says, but they remained silent, so taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away.
Now, Jesus does something here, and we talked about this when he healed Simon, right? Or when he healed healed the sinful woman at Simon's house, right? He takes hold of the man, okay? Jesus isn't taking hold of dropsy guy if he's sitting at the head of the table. So he takes hold of the man, right? And he heals him right there. You ever have somebody say, hey, I'll pray for you. This happened in my life and all these things. Pray for you, right? And how many people have had somebody come up to you and say, let's pray right now? They put their arm on you, put their arm around you, right? They hold hands with you. There's a physicality involved in the prayer. And I think when Jesus heals this man, there's a physicality involved with it where Jesus is actually taking hold of the man, right? It's not Jesus, again, sitting at the head of the table, waving his Harry Potter wand at this man, saying, you're healed, be gone. Jesus takes hold of him, right? And we have to envision ourselves down, we're right down there in the nitty-gritty with Jesus, right? Jesus is healing this man. Jesus is healing us as we sit in this seat. When Jesus says this, when we understand where Jesus is at, right? At the table in our location, when we sit with him at the end of the table, this parable begins to take shape. Now, I don't have time to do the whole thing, but Jesus says in verse 7, he's noticing how everybody's trying to climb to the top, right? Everybody's trying to pick the seats of honor. Everybody wants to be up near the front, right? And Jesus tells people, he says, what I want you to do is I want you to sit towards the end. When he says towards the end, here's why this is important. Now, you see this thing down here called the seat of death, and I want to talk about that. In Luke 13, one of the things that Jesus does is he's got his mind set towards Jerusalem, right? Jesus is on his way towards Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem time. What's going to happen in Jerusalem? He's going to die. He knows what's coming. He knows his suffering. He knows the pain. He knows the agony that he's about to face. And he's got his mind towards Jerusalem. He's making his way towards Jerusalem. I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. And then he goes to this dinner on the way to Jerusalem. He knows exactly where he's going and what's going to happen to him. Right? When Jesus says this, he says, I'm going to choose. He says, when he gives this parable, he says, when you're invited, he says, I want you to take the lowest place. Now, this lowest in the Greek, it's this word eschaton. It means the last. Robert Capone says it like this. Here's how I think this is very important. He says, eschaton suggests the precise seat we are invited into. The seat specifically reserved for each one of us is death. For not only is death our last and lowest state, but it is also the state that is the sole condition of our resurrection. So Jesus says, I want you to go choose this lowest, this last, this least seat, this eschaton seat, this seat that in Jesus' mind would have been keenly focused on the last and the lowest position, his position of death, our position of death. See, often we can read this parable as Jesus just telling people, say, go be humble, right? Go be humble. Choose humility as a good character quality. Capone says in his book, the cure is actually worse than the disease, right? Telling somebody to go be humble is actually a worse cure than the disease they have, right? And so he's sitting down there, and think about dropsy guy right in front of him. Anything dropsy guy does to earn his healing? Is it moral effort? Is he humble? Does he try harder? Does he have control? Is he trying to move up the ladder? He simply is healed because he's down here in the lowest seat, in the seat of death with Jesus. The paradox that Jesus is getting at here, and this is why I think this passage is not just about just go be more humble, is that Jesus is getting at that we are liberated and we are healed through death and loss rather than life and success. Think about how countercultural this narrative is. Think about the dominant cultural narrative that says the more success you have, the more free you will be. The more money you have, the more free you would be. The more you live life to the fullest, the better you'll feel, the more healed you'll be, the more whole you'll be. And Jesus says it's the very exact opposite. Through death and through loss, you will find liberation, right? The modern church, what happens too is the churches, we just get sucked right into this narrative that you're liberated and healed through life and success. So we'll tell you 14 ways to have your best life now. We'll tell you the ABCs of success, right? We'll tell you all the ways that you can have life and be successful, right? But Jesus has always been saying, you need to choose the death and the loss. That's where you'll find liberation. That's where you'll find healing. Jesus would say weird things like this too. Take up your cross. If you were to take up your cross, what does that mean? If you were to take up your cross, what does that mean? Prepare to die. Jesus would say, hey, you got to lose your life to what? To find it, to save it. Jesus would say, hey, how about go sell everything? Now, how many people, if they had to go sell everything, that would be a major death or loss? Or we've seen, instead of selling everything, we've seen people just lose everything in the fires, not only here, but up north in Sonoma County, right? How many people, they're like, I've lost it all, and it feels like death, and it feels like loss. And Jesus would tell people, just go do that voluntarily, right? Jesus would say, choose the eschaton seat. Then the New Testament writers would continue this on, and they would treat us as if we were already dead, that we had taken up this call to choose the seat of death. They would say that you've died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. Corinthians says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him, but for him who died for them and was raised again, that you will no longer live for yourself. Timothy says, this is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. The early church didn't call people to respond with the prayer of salvation. Hey, let's pray the sinner's prayer. They called people to respond with baptism, a symbol of death and resurrection in Christ. Everything Jesus was doing, especially as he's moving towards Jerusalem, he's saying the way to life is not success, it's not just happiness, it's not just chasing money, it's through death. And you have to be willing to choose your seat at the very end of the table. The early church, by the way, right? The early church, what made them such a threat is they had given up trying to climb the ladder. A lot of, not everybody, it's not this ideal, like everybody's. They had given, why were they such a threat? Is because they understood that they were liberated through death and through loss, not through life and through success. It was always, and it will always be, this passage is just a little foretaste into what everything has always been, is that, again, you got dropsy guy down at the table in the seat of death, but Jesus heals him. Could you imagine being brought back to life from that disease? Right? Could you imagine if all that fluid had accumulated in your legs where you could barely walk and Jesus heals you and you run out of that place? That's resurrection. Could you imagine if your eyes were so swollen from this that you couldn't see, and Jesus heals you, and the fluid drains, and now you can see? That's resurrection. And it's all because this guy happens to find himself down here. You can, if you want, continue to climb, continue to push your way to the top, and you can try that in life. And we see that happen all the time, especially we live in such a competitive culture, don't we? Southern California. Who are we talking to that we were talking, the baseball scout. Long story, there's a baseball scout that someone was talking to on a plane, and he says, I don't recruit kids out of Southern California. You know why? Because in Southern California, kids have been playing since they were so young, right? And it's so competitive in Southern California that by the time they get to college, they're either hurt or they're burnt out, right? And we see that when we're trying in life, and we're just finally just burnt out, or we hurt ourselves, or we hurt other people. And Jesus says, come on, come hang out with me down here. I'll heal you. If you choose this seat, right? We'll close with this verse. Jesus says to choose the seat of death. It's in death and loss that you find liberation. And then very shortly, right after he gives this, and he gives another parable too, which we don't got time to talk about, but he says this right here, just a few verses later, he says, large crowds are traveling with Jesus. And Jesus turns to him and says, hey, look, if you want to come to me, and you don't hate your father, your mother, your wife and children, brothers and sisters, guess what? Yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross, Jesus knew exactly where this all ends up. If you're not willing to carry your cross, if you're not willing to choose this path of death that you may find resurrection, you cannot be my disciple. This is where it all ends for Jesus, is death and resurrection. let me say a word of prayer. I want to discuss this teaching because I don't have the practical five steps to choosing death. People often tell me, when I say I started a church, they're like, oh yeah, it's kind of like you started a small business. And I was like, yeah, I guess if I'm selling death, then I could say that I'm, you know, started a small business, because that's what we are. We're in the business of saying, I want you to die to yourself. I want you to die to the notion of being big, of being first, of being important, of being on top. I want you to die to all those things, and I want you to come sit down in the seat of death. So yeah, if that's the kind of business I'm running, then yeah, I guess so. But this is Jesus' call. Let's pray. The call to sit at the end of the table, Jesus. This is, this is just the key to the gospel. And in this, we find you. Maybe people in this room are trying to climb the ladder at work. They're stepping on people. Maybe people in this room, we've become comfortable, detached, and distant from those who are hurting, from those who are poor, from those who are marginalized. We're just happy to go in church on Sunday. We're just happy to read our Bible. Maybe there's some folks in this church who are in this seat and they need healing from you. And they're asking for my brothers and sisters who need healing, who are sitting down here at the end of the table with you, Holy Spirit, would you heal them in a profound and tangible way? Lord, as we engage you, and Jesus, as we engage you, we see that wherever you are, there is life. And so even in the seat of death, you bring life and healing and resurrection. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. A couple questions. Who did you initially identify with when you read the narrative? Again, typically we'll just insert ourselves in the narrative and we'll identify with a character. How did you picture the table scene? Where were people sitting? So maybe you just want to show the second one with the Pharisee and you and Jesus and dropsy, and you just kind of want to share that with the person. Where in life are you trying to get the good seat? Where do you see yourself in life trying to climb the ladder, trying to get up to the top, right? How's that working out for you? Is there a practical way you can choose the seat of death in your life? And I just threw a couple, because I know this was a lot of theoretical stuff and we didn't get into, like, is there outreach to the homeless? Maybe you begin to just eat last and serve your family first. Maybe you just have patience in traffic. How many people are just trying to climb on top of one another in traffic? Maybe you are praying with sick people. Maybe you're visiting hospitals. There's a lot of just small things that we can do to find ourselves in the seat of death or in the lowest seat with Jesus in life. So take a few minutes and reflect on those questions, and then we'll have a little discussion.